Once again, let me ask you to stand with me for the reading of God's inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. Psalm 11. To the choir master of David. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but His soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let Him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds, and the upright shall behold His face. Now thus ends the reading of God's word. All flesh is like grass, and all of its glory is like the flower of grass. And the grass withers and its flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. You may be seated. We all experience from time to time moments or seasons in our lives where we simply do not feel safe. Maybe you can remember a time in your life when you didn't feel safe. Can you remember such a time? Maybe there was a storm that threatened you. Or maybe there was a person that threatened you. Maybe you have been the victim of bullying, or the victim of abuse, or the victim of a violent crime. Whatever the trauma, how did you feel in that moment? You were likely afraid. You were likely anxious. Maybe you experienced some of the physiological symptoms that attend the feeling that we have when we are not safe. Like when you just seem to freeze in place and you can't even move. Or when you feel your heart pounding through your chest. Or when your palms get sweaty and you feel like you're about to have a panic attack. I think that the desire for safety is probably a universal desire. It's something that we who are parents want to give our kids. We want them not just to feel safe, but to truly be safe. It is one of our basic responsibilities before the Lord to protect our children. And we ourselves want to feel and to be safe. The reality is, of course, that we live in a fallen and dangerous world. We live in a world that is broken and corrupted by sin. We live in a world that is under the sway and influence of real evil spiritual powers. A world where the spiritually dead walk in the trespasses and their sins. They follow the course of this world. They follow the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience. So Paul says that men carry out the sinful desires of their body and their corrupted thinking. And this world in which we live, the vast majority of those who are in it are what Paul describes as by nature children of wrath. And we know what he's talking about, because that's who he says we all once were. We were all once children of wrath. And if God left us to the wrath and the futility and the corruption of our hearts, there would truly be no end to the evils and injustices that we would perpetrate. And so the question is, where might we find safety in such a world? And how does that good desire for safety affect how we live? How can we answer the question of Psalm 11? If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? In many ways, that question is the question that is before us tonight in this psalm. It is the question that David seeks to answer and helps us to answer as we look to the Lord as our refuge in this world of sin and misery. And so as we consider this passage together, let me help guide your thinking by three things that this passage helps us to understand. First is this, the refuge of David. As David teaches us the place where we might truly find safety, the refuge of David. Secondly, the recommendation to David. We see that in verses 1 through 3 as David receives advice and counsel about how he should act. And then finally, the response of David. In verses 4 through 7, as David recounts the reasons why the Lord is his refuge. The refuge of David, the recommendation to David, and the response of David. The first point is a very simple point. And yet it is the point that governs the entirety of this psalm. It is David's unqualified confidence that the Lord is his refuge. It is a statement of his postured position that we read in verse 1, "In the Lord I take refuge." And that Hebrew term for refuge literally means that you hide yourself. And I think taking refuge is an excellent way of translating that, of conceptually helping us to understand that, because a refuge is a place where you might go when you don't feel safe, where you might go to hide yourself from trouble because you are anticipating harm or danger. And we have certainly seen throughout these early psalms, these so-called psalms of the night, that David is so often in danger. He is so often being pursued by his enemies. He is so often in trouble. And in so many of these songs, you can hear and maybe resonate with David's physical and emotional exhaustion. And yet I hope you have seen, as we've gone through them, that even while his outer man is wasting away, his inner man is being renewed day by day. And as he so often does, David brings his weary and war-torn soul before the Lord and takes refuge in him. The term that is used here for refuge is actually the same term that is used in Psalm 91. In Psalm 91, we read that he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. I love the combination of those two images. On the one hand, you have the image, the tender image of a mother dove protecting her young from the elements as she keeps them close and warm and safe. It's sort of a passive image. On the other hand, that tender passive image is combined with this active image drawn from the scenes of battle. The image of somebody standing their ground while raising a shield. And when we read of David taking refuge in the Lord, we are not to think of an image of cowardice. We are to think of an image of confidence. That in spite of how things might seem, and in spite of all of the surrounding threats, David knows that the Lord is a refuge for him, and it emboldens him. That is the confidence of David's faith. And it's a faith that answers to the advice and to the recommendations that he's receiving from others. Note that this initial positional statement, "In the Lord I take refuge," is a statement over against the recommendations that are coming to him. And that brings us to our next point, the recommendations to David. You see them in verses 1 through 3. First, the positional statement, "The Lord is my refuge," and then his rejoinder, "How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow, and they have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" There's at least one difficulty here with the text in ways that it might be read in Hebrew. and I think in English, though the English leads us in one direction. And that is, there's a question about where this advice is coming from. Who is it that is giving David these recommendations? On the one hand, some have suggested that what is being described here is a sort of internal dialogue. That as David is thinking about the Lord as his refuge, he's sort of steeling himself against his own fear and trepidation. So that he's saying, in the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like your bird to the mountain, flee like your bird to the mountain? And it seems to me this could be a viable option. I would guess that most of us have experienced these sorts of conflicting thoughts and feelings that rise up in us. Times when we have to sort of steady ourselves and steel ourselves to do the right thing, the hard thing, over against the easy thing. And it's not at all uncommon in the Psalter for this sort of internal dialogue to come out. We might think of places where it's made much more explicit. Think, for example, of Psalm 42, where David says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me?" He asks himself questions, and then he preaches to himself, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." He's not preaching to others. He's preaching to himself. He talks to himself. Let me suggest to you that it's okay to talk to yourself from time to time. From time to time, you need to preach to yourself. You need to look in the mirror and proclaim God's word and his truth to yourself. On the other hand, there's another option. And I think it's the more probable option. And that is that this counsel is coming not from within his own heart and rising up within him, but rather that it is coming from outside of him, from close friends and associates, perhaps even trusted advisors, perhaps of those who have been appointed as the king's own advisors. These are people who are genuinely concerned for David's safety. They are genuinely concerned for the well-being of the king. They are people who know the value and the importance of his life and his life for Israel. And the recommendation is clear, isn't it? Run. Get out of here. Flee like a bird to the mountains. The wicked are bending their bow. They're shooting in the dark. They have destroyed the foundations. Run. This last year, on the anniversary of 9/11, there was a wonderful documentary released. One of the things that struck me about that documentary was how much President Bush wanted to get back to Washington, D.C., and how he wanted to get back to the White House. He was not afraid. He was angry. He was angry at the violence. He was angry at the wickedness. And he wanted to get back and to make a bold statement about his resolve. But because D.C. is where the violence was occurring, and because it's also where Vice President Cheney was, his security advisor said, "Don't go. You cannot go back there right now." They needed to think about his safety. They needed to think about plans for succession if something happened to him. And they counseled him to stay in the air. And they literally flew Air Force One all around the air for the better part of the day. On the one hand, the president needed to show the U.S. his confidence and resolve. And on the other hand, he needed the wisdom to understand when he needed to stay out of unnecessary danger. Right? And these sorts of things take wisdom. There are times when we must stand and fight. There are other times when Jesus says, when you're persecuted in one place, flee to another. Right? He tells his disciples that. And we need wisdom in discerning which is which. In this case, it seems quite clear that David, whatever the trouble is in view here, David knows from the Lord that this is an occasion to stand. There are many occasions where David does not stand. David is not a coward, but good generals know when they cannot win, right? There are many times when David flees like a bird to the mountains. There are many times where he's hiding out in caves. There are many times when he's trying to lose his enemies in the wilderness. But this is not one of those occasions. This is an occasion where he feels he must stand. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? He's not ignorant of the situation. He knows the wicked are bending their bow. He knows they fitted their arrow to the string. He knows they're shooting in the dark. And he hears the question of his advisors. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And yet, in spite of how things seem, he says, the Lord is my refuge. And it's that final question, what can the righteous do, that provokes his response? And that leads us to our final point this evening, David's response in verses 4 through 7. There's three elements to this response. Three times where David invokes the name of Yahweh, his refuge. You see them in verses 4, 5, and 7. They're all in capitals. Verse 4, Yahweh is in his holy temple. Yahweh's throne is in heaven. Verse 5, Yahweh tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked. Verse 7, Yahweh is righteous. His answer to the turmoil of this world and to his enemies is Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh. Yahweh is my refuge. And the first thing he would say is that however it might seem that the foundations are crumbling and shaken, the fact is that the foundations of Yahweh's throne are not shaken. Yahweh is still on his throne. He's not absent. He's present in his holy temple. He has not been dethroned. He is enthroned and he is in control. He is not blind to these things. He sees. His eyelids are open. However things might appear, God is in control and he is reigning. How much we need to remember that when the foundations seem like they are crumbling. God is in control. God is reigning. God is enthroned. And he follows that up by saying that God is not merely an observer from his throne. He's active. God is not ambivalent or conflicted about the things that are going on in the world. He tests the righteous. He hates the wicked and the violent. He brings judgment on the world, raining coals on the wicked, making them to drink judgment, as it were. Dale Ralph Davies puts it like this in his commentary. The God of the Bible is not a formless blob of celestial protoplasm. He has a nature. He has a character, positive and negative. He is not the grand relativist. He is the living extremist. And how different this virile biblical God is from the sentimental deity men imagine. God is in the heavens. God is reigning. And God is active. And the final part of David's answer is simply to say that Yahweh is righteous. And he loves righteous deeds. If there is anything that we might take solace in, it is that the judge of all the world will do what is right. That he is righteous. And therefore we do not have to guess about whether evil or righteousness will ultimately win. If God is reigning and God is righteous, he will do what is right in the end. God has appointed a day, Paul says, in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And in that day, he will execute perfect justice. I love the Westminster Shorter Catechism answer on question 56. That is on the third commandment and the reasons annexed to that commandment. And though it's answering a particular question, it's just as true here. It says that however the breakers of God's commandments may escape punishment from men, Yet the Lord, our God, will not suffer them to escape His righteous judgment. You may escape punishment from men, but God will not suffer the wicked to escape His righteous judgment. And that should be a great comfort to us. In spite of the way things seem, in spite of the way that it seems that evil triumphs all over, God will not suffer the wicked to escape His righteous judgment. And in fact, as David answers in this way, he's answering the very concerns of his advisors. When it seems the foundations are crumbling, the foundations of God's throne never crumbles. When the wicked are raining down arrows, the Lord is raining down sulfur. When the wicked aim at the righteous, the Lord loves the righteous. He protects the righteous. That is the God in which we may take refuge. A God who has not abdicated His throne, but actively reigns in righteousness. This is where we might find our safety. This is the God who leads us to Himself for refuge. Not that we would cower in Him, but that we might find confidence in Him and boldness to stand. You know, here's the wonderful thing about a refuge. A refuge doesn't stop the blows from coming. A refuge doesn't stop the blows from coming. It shelters you from those blows. It takes the blows. Think about those twin images of a mother bird and of a shield and buckler. Why is it that the chicks are safe as the mother covers them with her pinions and wings? It's not because the rain is any less biting. And it's not because the wind is any less beating. But it's because they're beating and biting on the mother instead of on the chicks. I think about the image of the shield and buckler. It's not that the arrows have stopped flying. It's not that the swords have stopped clashing. It's that they land on the shield. It's that they clash on the buckler. The Lord is our refuge. The Lord takes the blows. I think one of the most beautiful images where the Bible talks about the refuge of the saints is when it talks about the armor of the Lord that we dress in. It's not that we're not called out to the fight. We're called into the fight. But as we make our stand dressed in the armor of the Lord, dressed in the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the belt of truth. And it is the armor of the Lord precisely because He is the one who takes the blows. And of course, those blows fall on the Lord nowhere more than they fall on Him at the cross. That armor of the Lord that Paul talks about is taken directly from Isaiah and the servant of the Lord who wears that armor into battle. The servant who dies on behalf of his people in order that he might become a refuge for them. Jesus, whose very name means Yahweh is salvation, is the refuge of the saints. He is the one to whom we flee, the author of Hebrews says. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hope. And that doesn't free us from the adversity and the trials and the troubles of life. It doesn't free us from fears. But it encourages us to face these things with faith. And standing in Christ as our refuge. I love the way that Psalm 118 describes the Lord as our refuge. The psalmist says, "Out of my distress I called on Yahweh, and Yahweh answered me, and He set me free. Yahweh is on my side, and I will not fear. What can man do to me? Yahweh is on my side as my helper. I will look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in Yahweh than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in Yahweh than to trust in princes." The author of Hebrews picks up that very line. And he says, applying it to Christ, Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, Yahweh is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus doesn't change. He is the same Savior that He was for David yesterday, and for us today, and for our children tomorrow. And when it feels like the foundations are crumbling about us, when we feel our palms getting sweaty, when our pulse begins to race, here is a song that we can sing. Here is a song that we can remind ourselves of, that the Lord is our refuge. Don't say to me, flee to the mountains. I'm fleeing to Yahweh. He is my refuge. Amen.